Well, as you know, more and more people out there are sort of giving up on God and Christianity. And some churches are closing down, and others are changing God's words or values so that they can bring in more people. In other words, they are changing God's doctrines. And that was the subject of Dr. Ross's sermon last week, if you remember. He was talking about learning and preaching sound doctrine from God's Word. He suggested that we might want to review a longtime church booklet here, The Fundamental Beliefs of the United Church of God. He suggested that we would want to look into that, and he was holding this in his hand, we notice. And soon after our church was founded, I can remember when they were starting this. I was there at the beginning, so I can remember when this thing was written. And soon after the church was started, they started to say, what we want to do is, this time, is have something out there in our hands that we know we all believe in as the beliefs in this church. And it's really been an advantage. So we had in our in-home Bible studies a minister who was on the high level there, and he was asking us questions. He was so excited because he was part of this, writing this document. And so we can remember that thing coming together. And it was a good idea because it's right there in your hands. You can begin at that point, and then we all start together. It's just a coincidence that while he was holding that up, I'd been spending the last 2 weeks looking into this same thing for my sermon. And as I worked on it, I found I wanted to do foundation belief number 16, entitled God's Promise for Mankind, which is the title of this sermon, God's Promise for Mankind. Before I discuss the fundamental belief, though, I'm going to start with some material from another church booklet, What is Your Destiny? And later add some points from another church booklet, Transforming Your Life, The Process of Conversion. So let's begin. The question of the ages has been, what is your destiny? Why do you exist? Is there a reason, a purpose for human life? These questions have baffled great thinkers for many years. There are people who don't know God who wonder about the meaning of life itself. A child says, where did I come from, mommy or daddy? Those in the twilight years, that's way beyond where I am, they might ask, is this physical life all there is? Does my life have any purpose? Now we're going to look first at man's place in creation. Thousands of years ago, King David considered the apparent insignificance of human beings when compared to the vastness of the night sky. As a shepherd, he had many nights out there, as we must imagine, and gazing at the star-studded sky, looking at the moon and all those beautiful things. It must have been a beautiful sight. If you've ever tried to do that around Atlanta, things are missing with all that other light. We can read the thoughts that he recorded in Psalm 8 and 3-4. Psalm 8, 3-4. Psalm 8, verses 3-4. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, and the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? David considered why, with all this magnificent, vast universe, is God concerned with human beings and their future and their problems. He realized, though, that the larger scope of the heavens could mean that they're not very significant, But he also noted that in the plan of the great God, no part of God's physical creation even begins to compare with his purpose and what he does for mankind. Only God could reveal his purpose to mankind. So King David continued his thoughts on the destiny back to Psalm 8, this time 5 through 8. Psalm 8, verses 5 through 8. For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. So David realized that God was giving man dominion or power to rule over his creation. And we can read this back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So David realized that God had already granted people the capacity to manage a large part of his creation on this planet with all its wonders. David's words are quoted in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 2. I'll turn here for that. In Hebrews chapter 2, we'll read verses 5 through 8. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place, saying, "What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that you take care of him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor. You set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see, not yet see, all things put under him." God has given us all the beauty, the whole heaven, as a heritage. In Deuteronomy 4, chapter 19, Deuteronomy 4, chapter 19, we read, "And take heed lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the host of the heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage." It's something to enjoy, not to worship these things that he has given us. But what did man do? He went ahead and observed them, worshiped them. The aid of Satan, he did worship and bow down to the sun, the moon, the stars, and all sorts of God's creations, including the animals, sometimes with mixed creepy sort of things involved, ungodly signs. But that's what happened. Consider again what God says in Genesis 1:26. "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion." In all of God's physical creation, he made only man in the image and likeness of himself. So he gave only man dominion or rule over the creation. Mankind is unique with the creation of God. And God has planned for us a profound and beautiful future, destiny. The Apostle Paul said of God's marvelous plan, "This message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now it has been revealed to his own holy people." This is Colossians 1, verse 26. Colossians 1:26 in the New Living Translation. Throughout the ages, the overwhelming majority of people have failed to grasp the amazing future that God has given, put in store for us. For those who develop a proper relationship with God are open for this. As the Apostle Paul put it, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him." 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 9, in the New Living Translation. With this introduction of what God has planned for us, let us, as God's people now, move to the review of God's purpose for mankind. Again, that's number 16 of the Fundamental Beliefs of the United Church of God, the book that I just held up. I'm going to read the summary first. All of these fundamental beliefs have a little summary in the beginning before they go. So the summary says, we believe God's purpose for mankind is to prepare those whom he calls and who elect through a life of overcoming sin, developing righteous character, and growing in grace and knowledge to possess God's kingdom and become kings and priests, reigning with Christ at his return. We believe that the reason for mankind's existence is literally to be born as spirit beings into the family of God. That's nice and concise, isn't it? That's what it means. So it is God's desire that all humans become members of his family in the kingdom of God. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, 2 Peter 3 verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." As a part of this, God is now calling some individuals to inherit eternal life at the return of Jesus Christ to this earth, with others to be called later on. Those being chosen now will accept Christ as their Savior, surrender their wills to God's will, and strive to overcome sin in their lives. Revelation 3, verse 21. Revelation 3, 21. "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." That's an encouraging thing to say. Jesus Christ is referred to as the firstborn among many brethren. Romans 8, verses 14 through 17. In Romans 8, 14 through 17, "For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption," or sonship is what we usually say, "by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. In chapter 8, verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So it's obvious to see that God is beginning to develop his holy family. In the resurrection of Christ's return, we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. 1 John 3:2. At that time, those who had died in the faith will be resurrected, and those who are alive in the faith will be changed. Both will become spirit beings and members of the family of God. 2 Kings 6:18. 2 Corinthians 6:18. And 1 Corinthians 15:42-53. They will then serve with Christ on the earth as kings and priests during his millennial rule. Revelation 5:10. King and priest are both offices of Jesus Christ. He's King of Kings, he's also Lord of Lords, and he is our high priest. But others will share his responsibilities, serving under him to carry out the Father's will. Revelation 5:10. Revelation 5:10. Those who will become priests in the millennium will be responsible for teaching people to discern between unclean and clean. A phrase which includes concept of helping them discern good from evil. Ezekiel 22:26. As messengers from God, they will teach the law to God and make known his meaning, its meaning, and its application. Let's turn to Malachi chapter 2, last book of the Old Testament. Malachi 2:7-9. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, that there will not, and people should seek the law from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts, but you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, I also have made you contemptible and base before all the people, because you have not kept my ways. You have shown partiality in the law. One of the responsibilities of a king in the Old Testament, if you remember, was to write down the words of God's law and then read it all the days of their life. And then they would carefully observe it and not turn aside from these laws. Well, sadly, when you read God's opinion of many of these kings, you read, and he did what was evil in the sight of God. They didn't really follow his instructions here. They didn't stay with those things they learned and use it the rest of their life to help people. Well, that's what we're really supposed to do as kings. It says in Deuteronomy 17:18-20. Those who are made kings and priests in the kingdom of God will be those who have allowed God to write his laws on our hearts and minds while we were live beings on this earth. Hebrews 8:10-11. Hebrews 8 10-11, and Jeremiah 31, verse 33. Jeremiah 31, 33. As kings during the millennium, they will teach God's way of life to humans still living. In Isaiah 30, verses 20, 21. Isaiah 30, 20 and 21. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into the corner anymore. But your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you, saying, "This is the way, walk in it." Whenever you turn to the right hand, or whenever you turn to the left, they will administer God's government in those areas in which Jesus Christ will give them responsibilities. Matthew 19, 27 and 28. Matthew 19, 27, 28. They will be completely subject to Christ's will, as he is completely subject to the will of his Father. John 5:30. Christ says in John 5:30, "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." That's what we're all trying to do. That's what was mentioned in the sermonette. As joint heirs with Christ, they will assist him in teaching and governing mortals on the earth. Revelation 5, verse 10. God's great plan encompasses all mankind. The great white throne judgment, described in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 13, Revelation 20, 11 through 13, it reveals that all human beings who have died without ever understanding that great plan will be resurrected and have their own destiny revealed to them. God's plan is comprehensive. All humanity will enjoy the opportunity to learn God's truth and then come to repentance. 1 Timothy 2:4 and 2 Peter 3:9-9. This will be during the time beyond the millennium, when the vast majority of human beings will be raised from the dead to receive their opportunity for salvation. Those who repent and accept Christ as their Savior will receive the gift of everlasting life in the family of God, finally achieving their God-given destiny. And this is why He created us. Before we end the sermon, I want to return to the summary that I read earlier, that statement, fundamental beliefs. It begins with, "We believe God's purpose for mankind is to prepare those whom He calls and who elect through a life of overcoming sin, developing righteous character, and growing in grace and in knowledge." This basically is saying that we must be called, chosen, and faithful people. Jesus Christ exclaimed, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Matthew 7, verses 21. This warning should cause us all to carefully consider our religious beliefs and assumptions. Why? Because many who claim to be His followers, who claim to have done great deeds in His name, will be rejected by Him. He will tell them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." verse 23. The idea that one must be called and chosen started with Jesus himself, who told his disciples that many are called, but few are chosen. Matthew 22, verse 14. Matthew 22, 14. God chooses a person to receive eternal life only when he learns and accepts the truth, repents, and is baptized. Accepts the truth, repents, and is baptized. But how can he know truth from error? The truth, Jesus explained, is what God reveals through his word, the Bible. John 17:17. John 17:17. To become acceptable to God, all must recognize and accept God's word as the main source of the truth. Our Creator desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Let's consider the differences between called and chosen. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here we see that people are called, that is, invited, by the preaching of the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. They receive the knowledge that they need to repent of their sins. Those who respond positively to that calling, that invitation, are chosen for salvation. And all must repent. After learning the fundamentals of God's truth, one must repent. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's 2 Peter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. There are no exceptions. God wants everyone to repent. An accurate understanding of the gospel of Jesus, the Messiah, helps us to understand God's plan and why we must repent. That understanding of the future that God has in store for us helps us to see why we need to surrender to God and transform our lives for this project. God has made it clear who his real disciples are. They are first called to repentance by having their minds opened to accurately understand the teachings of the scriptures. If they respond by choosing to surrender their will to God, so his Spirit can guide both their hearts and their conduct, they are chosen for salvation, to have a part in his eternal kingdom. Then all who remain loyally obedient to him are the true, called, chosen, and faithful people of God. So let's pray that we all here will be in that group of his great and eternal kingdom.